It's good to see everybody tonight. We're going to get into the second chapter of the book of Ruth. We're actually going to look at the first three verses. And again, under your title, under the introduction, and we're talking that the title of the day's lesson is In the Fields of Boaz. But there's a heading there under introduction that says, what do all children's books have in common? And the answer is pictures. You open children's books, and of course we read them to them, but we keep them interested because they see the pictures. And when we're getting into the book of Ruth, we have a lot of pictures that God has given us and that God is opening up to us. In kind of a review here in the letter F, if you look at the first one, in Ruth 1 and 1a, it starts off with a famine. And then it begins to talk about the family of Naomi and Elimelech and their sons and eventually their daughters-in-law. And then the story ends up with just being Naomi and Ruth, which is the mother and one daughter-in-law. There's a funeral. There's a loss of a husband and the loss of two sons, and really the loss of one daughter-in-law. And then there is the fear, the what do we do next? Where do we go? And we talked about how Ruth and Orpah both had to make a decision, and sometimes we respond or we react out of fear, but Ruth chose to cleave to her mother-in-law. And today we're going to talk about a field. We're going to talk about the field of Boaz in Ruth chapter number 2. And verses number 1 through 3. So let's read those verses. It says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, something I want you to look at in this scripture. Sometimes you hear people say, well, God is sovereign and nothing happens by chance. But look at the latter part of the third verse. It says her hap, or it could be her happenstance or her fortune. It means to happen upon. We're going to get into this deeper, but I want you to be thinking about that. And I want you to think about this when you're opening and reading and studying the Word of God. Do you believe that every word of God is inspired? I believe this book is the Word of God. I believe that God has divinely allowed it to be preserved. Sometimes when you're studying the Bible or you're studying the Word of God, it is very interesting, really, to go through, and there's a lot of it in the book of Psalms, to understand what the Word says about the Word. I believe the Bible is divinely inspired. I believe that holy men of old, as the Scripture said, were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. And I believe there's something in it that God really wants us to understand. That's why I know today and time that we're living in, there's a lot of things going on. But we obviously, I feel a great sense of responsibility when I stand and open the Word to make sure we're handling the Word of God with the utmost respect. Okay? So we're going to come back to this, and I want to talk about that her hap in just a little bit, because I want to show you some things as we get a little deeper. The first thing we're going to talk about today in this message, if you look at item number 1, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. And we're going to talk about a little bit about the principle of the kinsman redeemer. God established a provision for redemption for those who were unable to redeem themselves. And we find these provisions written in Leviticus chapter 25 and in Deuteronomy chapter number 25. We're going to read some of those verses a little later in this lesson. But God has had a plan, and God had a plan for these people. Now, when they left, when Naomi and Elimelech left, they would have sold everything that they had. In other words, their inheritance would have been gone. They would have taken their money, and they left and went down to the land of Moab. So when they come back, they're actually coming back with nothing. They have nothing left. You know, it's kind of like when you watch some of the old westerns and they take everything and they put it in the wagon and they're headed out to, you know, go west, and they get out there and the difficulty comes and they say, well, let's go back. Well, there's nothing to go back to. Everything we have is in this wagon. Well, it got to the point that I believe when Naomi and Ruth were coming back, everything they had was what was on their backs. And when we look at this scripture and we begin to look at the provision that God has made, when you read in the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy and the 25th chapter of Leviticus, the provision of the near kinsman was that the near kinsman had to be both willing and able to redeem the land. He had to be capable of doing it. And we'll get into that deeper as we get into the lesson, when you get into the book and begin to study about, you know, the kinsman redeemer and what the kinsman redeemer did. It wasn't just anybody who could be a kinsman redeemer. He had to be willing and he had to be able. Now, a near kinsman could take the wife of a widow of the deceased, and he would raise up children, and he would actually allow the name of the deceased to be kept. And it's basically so that the name of the deceased person would not be diminished or wiped off the face of the earth. This is also in these provisions that God has given us. Now, when we're studying the Word of God, Ruth is the only recording of this principle being used. You find a little bit similar to it when you study about Tamar and how Tamar, you know, had a husband that died, and the next son was wicked, and the next son was wicked. But we can see in the book of Ruth the principle actually being used. Well, you ask yourself the question. Now, I'll say this about the book of Ruth, and I've said this before. I believe the book of Ruth is a picture. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and His church in the latter days. And I believe that God has given us this book and He's given us this story is because He wants to paint a picture to us of the bride of Christ and of the Redeemer, which is Jesus. Now, obviously, this story is about us, okay? Now, let's look at the layout of the pictures. If you go down to letter B, let's look at the picture of Jesus Christ in Boaz. Well, Boaz was, as we mentioned before when we talked about it last week, he was from the city of Bethlehem, just as Jesus was. But here's what I want you to see as we get deeper in the story, that Boaz was a near kinsman to Ruth and Naomi. And I want to tell you, just like Jesus is to us. And I want to talk about that a little bit when we get into this and start to really pull the pictures out of it. Consider that man's condition because of sin. He cannot be accepted as he is. There must be a payment for sin, right? I mean, how can we stand before a holy God? We mentioned it this morning when we pray. We pray in Jesus' name because when we pray in Jesus' name, God hears Him. He sees us through Christ. Well, if man has a sin condition and he cannot be accepted by as he is, consider God's dilemma. How could God be both just and the justifier of man's sin? In other words, how can God be holy and perfectly holy and accept man even though man has sin? Well, here's what I believe the answer is, and I think the pictures are in this story. It was for God to become man. You see, Jesus came to the earth, and you know what did God do? He basically gave of Himself for God Himself to become our near kinsman. And I want to go over to Hebrews chapter number 2, and I want to read you some scripture that hopefully will be able to open this up It's in chapter number 2 and in verse number 14 through 17. It says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," speaking of Jesus, "likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them, him that hath power over death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is also able to succor them," or to succor them that are tempted. So what was God's dilemma? To be just and justifier, God, Jesus Christ, came down to become a man. Now he was God, but he was also man. Fully God and fully man. Now, if we study and we look at this story, Ruth needed to be redeemed, and the provision was through the kinsman redeemer. In order for Jesus to be able to redeem us, he became our near kinsman in that he became man. You know, doesn't the scripture say that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? Now, I'm studying another lesson for just something that God's given me, and I keep hearing this song ringing over and over in my heart and my mind. It's by the Primitive Quartet, and the song has line in it that says, "Jesus left heaven for me, left the comforts of glory for me. At Calvary he suffered misery untold. He cared that much for my soul." But that part of it, "Jesus left heaven for me." Okay, and basically he became man. He became our near kinsman. And that's why I see Jesus in the picture of Boaz is a picture of Christ in this story. Jesus was made like unto his brethren. And consider, if we look at man, our inheritance was lost due to our death that's caused by sin. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, and you know God walked there and he spoke with him, but because of the sin, Adam was cast out of the garden. Now let's look back to Boaz, item number 3 here on your sheet. Boaz was able to redeem. The scripture tells us that he was a mighty man of wealth. Now, that means he was capable. And one thing that I've heard, and we've talked about this here in the church, you know, sometimes, you know, I know there are several families in the church that have adopted children, and we had a situation recently where we're praying for a family. You know, it costs a lot of money to adopt a child. A fortune is what it costs. And sometimes people will take a child, and Kendra grew up with an aunt that actually took care of foster children. And one little girl they kept for years and years and years, and one day she had to leave, and it was heartbreaking. And when that child becomes like your own child, it's not a matter of money. It's how do we accomplish what we need to accomplish to be able to take care of this child. But the truth is, if you don't have the ability, if the income is not at a certain level, a lot of times the federal government or even foreign governments will not allow you to bring that child. I have some friends that I work with that are from Cuba, and they wanted to bring their parents over. And their parents are well up in age, and they've been away from them for a long time. But if they did not have income at the proper level to where they could actually take care of them as they're aging, medically, as they take care of them and every need that they have, they were not allowed to bring them to this country. Now, when we study this scripture, this kinsman redeemer, he had to be willing and he had to be able, but the scripture says that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. Now, I want to show you another place that compares Boaz to Christ. In order for Christ to redeem us, he had to be able to redeem us, okay? There was no one else that could actually stand in the place that Christ stood and be our Redeemer. No one. And I believe this with all my heart. If there was any man down through time, as long as the ages have been, that was able to stand and live a perfect life, sinless, but there was none. None. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, speaking of Christ, says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, he is able. A lot of scripture that speaks of that. Now, going back to Boaz, he was a man of wealth, free from his own obligations so that he could pay the purchase price. He could do it. It would not mar his inheritance. He could handle it. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15 again and look at another picture of Christ. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may be able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And here's why Christ is the absolute, ultimate, and perfect intercessor. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe Christ lived a sinless life. I've heard people try to give stories about Jesus and this and Jesus and that. I believe that Jesus was perfect. He did not sin while he was on this earth. And when he stands before God, he is the perfect intercessor because the scripture says he was tempted, but he was without sin. So he's able to be an intercessor for us. And folks, he was willing, okay? Jesus was without sin. Let's go to John chapter 8 and verse 6 and look at another verse. In the book of John chapter 8 and verse number 6, this is where they come to Jesus tempting him that they might have a way to accuse him. But he stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Let's go to verse 46. It says, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if you say the truth, why do you not believe? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Here's what he's saying to them. They keep coming to him and they're making accusation. He said, "Which of you can accuse me of sin and prove it?" You know, it was false witnesses that put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't anything that he did. See, Jesus lived a life without sin. That makes him able to be our intercessor and to redeem us. In Matthew 5:17, he said, what did he say? He said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And here's what I believe this whole gospel is teaching. He said, look, I'm not getting rid of the law. And he began to give them stories throughout Matthew chapter 5 that if we just look at them in our flesh, you know what it does? It makes us get smaller and smaller and smaller because we realize we cannot do it. But here's what Jesus was trying to get them to see. I come, Jesus is saying, I come to fulfill this for you. And you and your salvation is in me. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I've got an iPad up here. I know I'm flying through these, but folks, there's so many verses. There's no way I could turn to them all. Chapter 1 and verse number 18. It says, "For as much that ye know that you are not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We mentioned this morning in the message that we are not our own, that we are bought with a price. Well, what's the price? It required the precious blood of Christ. So, Jesus Christ is able. Boaz is a picture of Jesus in this story. He is our kinsman redeemer. Now, let's look at the name of Boaz. The name of Boaz means In whom there is strength. In whom there is strength. So obviously, a name always means something in the Word of God. Now understand the strength that is absolutely required to save us. There's a verses in Revelation chapter number 5, beginning in the first verse, that gives us a picture of what it takes. Remember, I don't believe there's ever been a man. Okay, sometimes people take the patriarchs of the Old Testament, I've seen this done, and they lift them up and they put them on a pedestal. I've heard people talk about Moses, and they put Moses on a pedestal. I want to remind them that Moses slayed an Egyptian. He run off down here to Ethiopia. God had to go get him and bring him back. Okay, remember, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him to righteousness. But Abraham also went down to Egypt at another time of famine. And when he got down there, he looked over at Sarah, and he said, "You lie to him and tell him you're my sister." And it liked to cause people to die. And there are other times when we find that Abraham wasn't exactly. Why? Because in this flesh, we have sin. But I want to tell you, in order to be our Redeemer, it took much. It took much, much more. Listen to these verses in Revelation chapter 5. Verse number 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book, and to read the book, neither to look thereon." But thank God for verse number 5. It says, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the 7 seals thereof." So who's worthy? Who's able? It's our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our near kinsman, and He is our kinsman redeemer. Let's look at number 4 on our lesson. We understand that Boaz was really willing to redeem, just as Jesus was. Boaz says, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest." And you can go over to the 3rd chapter in the 11th verse, and you can pick up that verse. But I want us to look at some parallel scriptures that go back and look at or point to Christ. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9. And the scripture says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Here's what I believe that God wants us to understand, He wants us to see. The long-suffering, and sometimes as Christians, we might wonder, well, why in the world, with all that's going on, is the Lord not come back? If this is true, and you know what the scoffers say, you know, all things continue as they were since the fathers, and Jesus hadn't come back. But it tells us right here that He's long-suffering because He wants somebody else saved. He wants one more. He wants that one over there, and He cares about that one over there, and it could be your loved one. That may be the last one. Somebody in this church tonight may have a loved one that's lost that you've been praying about, or a friend that's the last person that's going to get saved before Jesus comes. We don't know. But I do believe that He wants to save. When we look at this, and this is something I want you to understand, Boaz did not have to redeem Ruth. He could have said, "I like my life the way it is. I don't want this woman and her mother-in-law in my house." But this was what? He was a mighty man of wealth, but he was a good man. What did his name mean? His name means, "In whom there is strength." Now we know that Jesus, the Bible says, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. He's a man of strength. We talked about meekness a couple of weeks ago. And what is meekness? Strength under control. It is a correct response. Sometimes, and if we want to really take this and compare it to our own selves, sometimes if we really want to be strong and be right, we have to have the correct response, not because it's just what's right for us. And that's what Jesus did for us, and that's what Boaz is doing for Ruth. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 7. It says, but he made himself, speaking of Christ, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now I know Boaz, he took, and he was the near kinsman to Ruth, but it cost Christ more than that. Now, he suffered on the cross for us. Now, Boaz was willing to redeem, but Jesus was willing to do all that was required of him to redeem us. Remember when he was in the garden and the scripture says that he prayed until his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, that's something that's called hematidrosis, which is actually an actual medical condition where the blood vessels around the sweat glands burst and the blood and the sweat flow intermingled onto the body. I mean, it's a scientific, it's documented, and it rarely happens, but it does happen today. And I'll tell you what it has to do with. It has to do with absolutely being in physically torn to pieces condition. See, he was a man in the flesh. You can say, well, he went to the cross and, you know, he was God. Well, I'll tell you, he was absolutely God, but he was absolutely man. And when he prayed, his sweat and his blood flowed intermingled onto the body, and he cried. He said, Father, if it's possible, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It cost a lot for Christ to redeem us. That's why when we look at this scripture and we see Boaz, he was a man of strength. He was a man who was able, and he was willing. Okay? Now let's look at the Gentile bride and the principles to find God's grace and guidance. If we go back to the book of Ruth and look at those first three verses that we read in chapter 2, Ruth makes the comment that says, I'm going to go and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She's looking for grace, and she believes that she's going to find it. Now, to fill in these blanks, it says, in order to find God's grace in her life, Ruth first had to take a step of faith. She had to step out. Now, I want to tell you, folks, this is a step of faith. Now, I know these are different times than we're living in, but remember, the only thing they had what was on their back, and they came back to the land of Bethlehem, and the way they lived was not paycheck to paycheck, but meal to meal. In other words, when she went out and gleaned, whatever she picked up, that's what they ate that meal. Whatever she picked up the next day, that's what they ate that day. Now, in order for us to understand what it took to take a step of faith, and it really doesn't, it's not any different today, you must first come to grips with your pride. You know, sometimes when we're in the house of God, and especially on Sunday morning, we have a service and the house is full. And I know, and I've talked to other preachers about this, there are always people who have needs. And there are some people who are willing to come to the altar and lay it before God and ask God to meet their needs. And I know there are some that set back and they're seeking the Lord in different ways. And it's not about me or what I think, it's about them talking to God, okay? So if God meets their need on the back row and they never move, I pray that that works for them. But I can't help but believe that there are a lot of times people that say, I'm not going down, I'm not going to bow, I'm not going, basically, to submit. But you have to come to the point to receive God's grace. You got to take a step of faith, but you got to deal with your pride. And here we see a situation to where the way that they lived, could you imagine how difficult it would be to get up in the morning and take a basket and walk out and ask a farmer if you could glean behind the reapers? And that's how you lived. But in order for people to move forward, they have to and they must recognize their need. Now, I want us to see something in this, and I want to show you from the Word of God the principle of gleaning. And I want to go to Leviticus chapter number 19 and look at verse number 9 and number 10. Chapter 19, verse 9 and verse 10. Try it again. Leviticus chapter 19, y'all know what? We're going to use this if the iPad don't work, okay? For some reason, it's got several verses blocked out on me. But I want to read this to you, and I want you to understand that God had a provision. All the way back from the beginning, God already knew and God had a plan. Didn't the scripture say in the beginning, God said, let us make man? And from the very beginning, I believe God had a plan for mankind. And that plan included Christ. God had a plan from the very beginning for Ruth and Naomi. And he's trying to get us to see something. He's trying to show us the pictures. Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 9 and verse number 10. Here's what it reads. It says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now here's something I want us to understand. This is God's welfare program, okay? This was God's plan to take care of the poor. This was God's plan to take care of the needy. But here's something I also want you to understand, and this is something that really needs to be understood in our world today. God's provision still required work. They had to be willing to get up and go out and glean in the fields just like the reapers. Let's go to Leviticus chapter number 23. And verse number 22. Chapter 23 and verse number 22. It says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So God had a plan. Then let's go to Deuteronomy. Chapter number 24 and verses number 19 through 22. It says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and thou hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. And when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And when thou shalt remember that thou hast a bondman in the land of Egypt, therefore I command thee to do this thing. He said, when thou wast a bondman. In other words, he's reminding them here in this last verse of the time when they weren't as blessed as they are. You see, there's some things to understand when we look at the provision of gleaning and the provisions that God has given. God had a plan that required work, but what it also did is it kept the rich from becoming greedy. You know, so every blessing that we have, it comes from God. Now, let's go back to Ruth. Ruth was looking for a place to glean where she would find grace. Now, folks, I want that grace. I want to find grace. Now she was looking to find grace in the sight of a man. But doesn't the Bible teach us when a man's ways please the Lord, it'll make you prosper in the sight of God and man? There are times in our lives where we stand in difficult places, and I think what God wants us to do is stand right in His sight and basically trust that He will bless us. We can't, folks, I don't believe we can, I just don't believe that we can bless ourselves. I believe that our blessing has to come from the Lord. Now, remember the time that this story is actually written in. What time was it? It was during the time that the judges ruled. There was no king in Israel. And the scripture says several times that every man did that which was right in his own sight. Okay? So if a man was going to do what was right and she was going to find grace, and what did we say in that third verse? Her hap was to light upon the field of Boaz. But what did she say when she left? I can almost imagine her and Naomi having a conversation, and maybe even together, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with this, having a prayer that God would guide me today. And she goes out and she finds herself in the fields of Boaz. Now, how did Ruth learn about these provisions? Leviticus 19, 23, 24. Remember the decision she made. She had obviously heard the word of God. She was in the house of Naomi and Elimelech, but she looked at Naomi, and what she say? She said, "Your God will be my God." And by trusting and going out and seeking grace, she found a provision that matched her need. That's a fill in the blanks on number two if you want to do that. And here's what she did, and this is something that I think as Christians we all want to learn how to do, is she worked within the structure and the authority that God had placed in her life, and then she knows what she has to do. She says, "Let me now go to the field." I can't tell you how many times that I've seen people, in counsel with people, and they make a comment like this: "My life's a mess. I want my life to be right. I want to be right with God. I want to walk with God." And I counsel them this way. I say, "We have service on Sunday morning. We have service on Sunday night. We have service on Wednesday night. We have Celebrate Recovery. We have opportunity for fellowship. We have things that you can do. We have things that you can get involved in." And sometimes you counsel them like two or three times in a row. And after about the second or third time, you know what I tell them? "You don't want to be right with God or you'd be here." Now, a lot of times people don't hear that, but that's kind of the way it is. If you want to be right with God, why are you not taking advantage of the things that God has given you? It's almost like, well, they don't really want God. They just want their stuff back, or they want their stuff fixed. But we see a woman here who had nothing but her empty bag, and she's getting up in the morning, and she's living within the structure and the authority that God has placed in her life, and she said, "Let me now go to the field." There's a lot of people need to get up in the morning, whether they feel like it or not, and I said this morning, and they need to go to the field. And that's exactly what this woman did. She acted upon the truth that she had received. That's fill in blank number four. And here's what I want you to understand at this point. When she leaves and she goes out, she absolutely has no idea who Boaz is. She doesn't know all the things that are going to come to pass. But she gets up. She trusts what the Word of God has told her to do. Now let's go back to this hap, and let's look at our own lives, because three things when we're studying the Word of God, and I think this is something we need to understand, especially in the book of Ruth. You study it historically, what happened. This book happened just like the Word of God says it happened. Then you look at it doctrinally, and that's a lot of what we've been talking about, is how it teaches us that it's pictures of Christ and the church and what God is doing. But let's look at it practically and apply it to our hearts and our lives today. Do we believe in happenstance? Well, go back to Ruth chapter number 2 and look at that verse again. It says, "Her hap," or happenstance, or to happen upon, "was to light upon a field that belonged to Boaz." Okay? But here's what I want us to understand. Let's study some things from the Word of God that shows us how even when we go by chance and we're really seeking to find grace, there is a divine healer, a divine director that's working on our behalf on the other side, a lot of times when we don't even know it. Proverbs chapter number 16. I hope this thing works now. Proverbs chapter number 16 and verse number 33. I want to give you several verses of scripture that go along with that. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Then Psalms chapter number 37 and verse number 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And I'm going to go ahead and give you this 24th verse because I like this verse. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I'm thankful for that verse because I can't hold myself up. I need God. Okay? Let's go over to Psalms 37 in verse 4, just a few verses back. This is another verse that I like, and it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter number 16 and go to verse number 9. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. See, what may be happenstance to us could be divine by God. So for Ruth, it was just a happenstance. She just went looking for a place. And her hap was to light upon the field that belonged to Boaz. But it's almost like this. She's going where her heart told her to go. Now think about this for just a minute. Have you ever heard it said, or even maybe said it yourself? I just felt like something was telling me that I needed to go that way. Or I just felt like that something was telling me that I needed to do that. Or have you ever been sitting at a red light and the light turned green and for some reason, just some reason, you don't move and a car flies through the red light? You see, and this is why I read those verses to you, and this is what I want us to understand as Christians and how we apply it to our life, that sometimes our hap is divinely moved by the power of God. And the truth is, I want it to be that way. I want it when I'm walking out. That's why sometimes, when I'm preaching or teaching or speaking to someone and I question later, I never like to listen to myself at all on tape, never. But you know how it is when you're trying to do something for God? The first thing that we're going to do is we're going to beat ourselves up. But my prayer and my heart's desire is that the words that I speak, whether I'm preaching, teaching, counseling, would be led by God, that it would be exactly what somebody needs to touch their life. Because the truth is, I will never, ever know enough about the Word of God, be strong enough, be holy enough in myself to do this work. When I go to work, and I'm sitting there at work, and we have situations that we face every day, and I'm looking at rolls of drawings, and I check estimates, it seems like, every day, and there are times it's like this. You ever said, well, I just happened to see that mistake. I just happened to see that problem. I just happened to come across that they forgot to put, these parts on the circuit board, and man, it would have cost a lot of money. Do you ever think about maybe it's the blessing of God, it's not happenstance, that you find that mistake, that you correct that error, that you sit at that red light, that you make that turn, that you meet that person? And when we look at this scripture, it might have been her hap, but God had his hand in it all the way from the beginning when he spoke to Moses and he wrote the Pentateuch and he wrote down the provision of the kinsman redeemer and the provision for gleaning so that the word of God would be sufficient to meet their needs. And for you and I today, that's why he, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall direct thy paths. Her heart was directed by the Lord because her heart was seeking to find grace. She was desiring in herself to do the right thing. And when the Holy Spirit prompts us, it is an urge or an unction to move in a particular direction, and I want that. And when I don't feel it, I mean, I know we've all been through those times to where we're praying and we're seeking God's will, and we say, I want what God wants, and if I just know what God wants, then I will do it. How do you know God's will? How do you know God's will? This is all I know to tell you. Do the will of God for the next 15 minutes. And here's where people get off track. They want to know what God's will is for tomorrow, and they get so frustrated, and they turn their back. Walk in the light that you already have, and if you walk in the light that you have, God, through His Holy Spirit, will direct more light into your life. I believe that with all my heart. And that's all that we can do. Because I believe free will is directed by the Holy Spirit if we're submissive to fulfill God's will. In John 14, 21, it says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Now here's something that's very important in my life as a Christian. I mean this with all of my heart. I want God to lead my steps. Now I can say that. Here's where the trouble comes. What if God says, all right, I want you to do this and I don't want to do that? I might not want to do it in this flesh, but I know this much. If I don't, God's will is the best way. It's the best way whether I understand it. It's the best way whether it is comfortable. It's the best way even if it hurts. And sometimes it might. But God's will is the best way. Now remember, we can fill in this blank, that Ruth is a picture now. Ruth, how would she have learned the provision? By studying the Word of God. What's the picture and example for us? It shows us how to follow and learn. Now, she found God's Word the provision to meet her need. She worked within the structure of God's authority. And she acted upon the truth that she had received. And she went, she came, she gleaned. Now let's look at Ruth, the last item on our study. Is a picture of the church in the book of Ruth. Boaz goes and he finds Ruth working in the field. And obviously here's something else that's very important, and I think this is another picture. Is she's working in the field during harvest time. Harvest time. I want to read a verse of Scripture in John chapter number 4 and verse number 35. And I want us to understand everything I believe in this book, God's trying to tell us something. Well, what does harvest mean? What does it represent? In John chapter 4 and verse number 35, it says, Say not ye therefore, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now here's people who are talking to Christ. They're talking about natural things, and immediately he turns around and he starts talking about something spiritual. And what he's talking about when he's talking about the fields being white to harvest is all the lost people that need to be saved. Now, the picture of harvest in this story is that the harvest is the end of the world. And the field is the world. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter number 13 in verse number 38. It says, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the good seed, what it's talking about is the wheat when it grows up. And I'll give you this just bit of information. I'd love to preach on this sometime. But the enemy seeks in and he sows tares among the wheat. And this is something I learned about tares. When a tare grows while it's growing, you can't tell a tare from a wheat. They grow up together. But one thing I learned about the wheat is when the sun rises and it's at its peak, the wheat will bow down. It can't stand up before the sun, but the tare just stands there. Now, the fields are white to harvest. It's the harvest, you know, obviously it represents the end of the world, and the field represents the world. Here's the message, and here's what I want us to get for us as we come to the end of these first three verses. What should Christians be doing then, according to this scripture? Where are we at in this story at this point? If the book of Ruth is a picture of the church in the last days, where are we at right now? We're in the harvest field, and the field is white to harvest. What should we be doing? We should be working in the field in order to glean all that we can before we're taken out of the field to be His bride. Isn't that what's about to happen? Ruth is about to be taken out of the field to become the bride of Boaz. Now, you know, for me as a Christian, here's the urgency that I feel in my life. You know, I was sitting in my little den downstairs that we built, and I've got a deer mounted on the wall that's in there. And the guy that mounted it for me is a friend of mine, and he gave me a little plaque to put on it, and it's got my name and when I killed it. It's November the 3rd, 1997, 18 years ago. And I looked at that thing, and I was sitting down there last night, and I've been battling something. I don't know. I just don't feel good. I was tired. You know, I was sitting there, and I was looking at that thing. I thought, 18 years ago. And you know what crossed my mind? There probably is not another 18 years of hunting in me. And I'm not saying that to be sad, but here's what I want us to understand. We're not here forever. We only have a certain amount of time. And as I begin to sit there and think about it, and of course it rolls through my mind, and I'm thinking about the changes in life. And, you know, where my den's at now used to be my daughter's bedroom. And I remember when we built that room in the basement, and I painted it lavender, and I put up these white doors at the closet that have mirrors. And I remember the bedroom suit, and I'm imagining the things when she was in there and what it was like. And the changes that have taken place. Then my mind goes to 2006 on April the 30th when we buried my dad. And I remember walking in and looking down at my dad, and he was there, and they had prepared him. And I was in a room with him alone, and it was almost like spiritual. My dad was a great man of God, a preacher. He did this. I just felt this way. He took the baton and he's handing it to me. And I want to tell you, I felt such a great weight and responsibility to take and to be everything I can be for God while I have time. And when we look at this story and we look at the picture that God is trying to give us, He's saying, you're only going to have the field and this opportunity for this harvest for a certain period of time. I tell you, folks, that's why Hiram First Baptist Church needs to be everything that God would have it to be. We need to work with these youth. We need to put our arms around them. We need to help them. We need to minister to them. We need to do everything we can to keep them interested in God's work so that they can take our place when we're gone. We need to take and try to fill these pews every Sunday, not so we can count and see how many people's here, but so somebody can hear the gospel and the word of God and their lives can be changed. We need to invite people to come and tell them about Jesus and let it be about Him and not about us so the lost can be saved. We've got people that are on fire to go to Guatemala because there are people down there that need to hear this same story. Because Jesus is coming and the fields are white to harvest. And it's almost like this. I used to hear preachers preach and some of the phrases that they would say. They'd say, we're living in the Saturday afternoon of time. And Jesus is coming in the morning. You see, the truth is, if I do, get another 18 years to do that stuff I love. If I do get 20 years to preach the gospel, guess what? Just a little bit of time. Just a little bit of time. So our message is to work in the field, because the harvest is about to be over. And we're going to study this in Ruth, and you're going to see this picture that Ruth is going to be taken out of the field, and she's going to be the bride of Boaz, which is a picture of the bride of Christ. Amen? Hope you got something out of this. I've enjoyed it. Of course, I enjoy the Word of God. I don't know how in the world anybody could say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm saved, and not love Bible study, not love the Word of God, not love the things of God, the fellowship and the worship. Amen? So thank you for coming tonight. Appreciate everybody being here.